Good morning and happy Mother's Day. And I want to say a special happy Mother's Day to my mom of 91 years who's here with us this morning. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Tony, for inviting me to preach this morning. I do consider it an honor and privilege. I was at the dentist on Friday morning, and the hygienist asked me if I was doing anything special for Mother's Day. So I said, actually, I'm preaching. So she said, on what? So I asked her if she knew her Bible, and she said, oh, yes, I was raised in a Christian home. So I said, well, I'm preaching on the book of Ezekiel. And she said, oh, I don't know my Bible that well. Ezekiel isn't one of the most popular books in the Bible, but I suspect most of us are familiar with the passage that was just read on the Valley of Dry Bones. So let's pray together. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of praising your name in the power of your Holy Spirit this morning. And we thank you, Father, that many times you have met with your people in this very room. And we ask that you would come and do so again this morning. Father, you know each one of us through and through. And you know who has come this morning with anxiety or fear, who's struggling with doubts, who's full of joy. And we ask that as your word is preached, that each one of us would detect the accent of Jesus speaking to us individually. Please speak to us this morning. Thank you that you hear our prayers for Jesus' sake, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. I encourage you to open your Bibles to Ezekiel 37, which can be found on page 707 in your pew Bibles. Despair, hopelessness, disengagement, lethargy, depression. These are some of the words that many of us have used to capture our own mood and the mood of our country in the last few years. Death is all around us. Just this week in the U.S., we reached the grim milestone of over 1 million people being lost to COVID-related deaths. 1 million of our fellow citizens no longer here. The Russian invasion of Ukraine, the violence on our streets, drug overdoses, abortion, euthanasia. For country music fans, there's mourning the loss of Naomi Judd to suicide. Now, Judd was very open about her mental health struggles. In a 2016 interview with Good Morning America, she admitted that she had battled life-threatening depression. And she said it was something the public might not have seen because they see me in rhinestones with glitter in my hair. But then I would come home and not leave the house for 3 weeks and not get out of my pajamas. It was really bad. We see the hustle and bustle of feverish activity among the living all around us. Their bodies may be alive, but how many, like Naomi Judd, are inwardly dead? Now, maybe you're thinking, wow, this is a bit grim for Mother's Day. What gives? True, but it doesn't do us any good to ignore that this is a grim time. And many, including in our communities and here in our congregation, are in despair. The prophet Ezekiel preached Ezekiel 37 to another group of God's people living in a grim time. How grim was it? Ezekiel's visionary account opens with Ezekiel being moved by the Spirit of the Lord to the middle of a death valley where he sees massive piles of bleached, parched bones glistening in the Mesopotamian sun. These are not skeletons. They're massive piles of bones strewn about as far as the eye can see. And these bones have been picked clean by vultures and other carrion. Their large numbers suggesting a major catastrophe. Ezekiel is amazed at their utter dryness, which suggests that these bones have been lying on the valley's surface for quite some time. What does this mean? Well, a spoiler alert. Let's go down to verse 11, where the Lord says to Ezekiel, "Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel." So in other words, this massive pile of bones strewn about the valley don't represent just any of King Nebuchadnezzar's numerous victims who had been denied proper burial, but the people of Israel. Now, Ezekiel is speaking from Babylon because he had been taken into exile with many of the Israelites, and it was there in Babylon that the Lord called Ezekiel to be a prophet. He prophesied during a period of great upheaval and confusion. In 598 BC, the Babylonians had exiled Judah's king, many of its leading citizens, including Ezekiel. And then 10 years later, Nebuchadnezzar came back to Jerusalem, laid siege to the city for a year and a half, destroyed the city, and carried off its remaining inhabitants. Listen as I read these words from 2 Kings chapter 25. King Nebuchadnezzar marched against Jerusalem. He encamped outside the city and built siege works all around it. By the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine in the city had become so severe that there was no food left for the people to eat. And then the city wall was broken through. Fire was set to the temple of the Lord, the royal palace, and all the houses of Jerusalem. Every important building in the city was burned down. It was during this dark period in Israel's history that Ezekiel ministers. And like other prophets in the Bible, Ezekiel understands this disaster is not simply the unfortunate result of Babylon's empire building. Since nothing can happen unless God allows it, the people of Judah, especially their leaders, had brought this ruin on themselves by their persistent sin and covenant disobedience. These bones also represent the despair that has set in among the survivors. Those in exile, they had counted on the Lord and his promises to always protect them no matter what. And they believed that they had been destroyed as a nation and sentenced to exile because the Lord had abandoned them. Listen to what they're saying back in verse 11. They're saying three things. Our bones are dried up, our hope is gone, and we are completely cut off. Our bones are dry. Well, that was a common metaphorical way in the ancient Near East to express despair and lament. Many of us probably grew up learning the song, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine." But a broken spirit, what does it do to the bones? Dries up the bones, according to Proverbs 17:22. And because the nation had been decimated, the people had become dispirited. Their bones were dried up. The second thing they say is, our hope is gone. They believe God has completely abandoned them to their enemies. And then the last part of their lament, we are completely cut off. They've been orphaned from their land, from their homes. The temple's been destroyed. Gone is everything that was familiar to them. It's hard to overstate the depths of despair felt by the exiles. And at its base is the belief that the Lord had finally and irrevocably abandoned his people. They've lost all hope in their future, and they've lost all hope in the Lord. And so in their minds, living in Babylon, living among their enemies, was a living death. So Ezekiel has this vision. It's the third of four in the book. And the Israelites have experienced the Lord's wrath. And they're asking the question, where is the Lord in all this? According to verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord leads Ezekiel to and fro all around the bones for him to see. A cursory glance won't do. And everywhere Ezekiel steps, there are more and more bones. And Ezekiel takes in this picture in all its grisly horror and finality. Now, back in chapter 1, we learn that when Ezekiel was in Jerusalem, he had trained to be a priest. And so walking among these dead bones would have been particularly appalling for him, since as a priest, he was forbidden by the law to touch a dead body. Furthermore, the lack of proper burial would also have been offensive to Ezekiel, who had been instructed in the necessity of proper treatment of human corpses. In the ancient Near East, leaving the slain unburied was part of a treaty curse. And Moses had warned the Israelites centuries ago that not being properly buried would be one of the curses they would suffer if they persistently broke their covenant with the Lord. In verse 3, the Lord asked Ezekiel a curious question. Son of man, can these bones live? Now, this expression, son of man, it's a Hebrew idiom that's used throughout the Old Testament to stress the humanity of the person. It means mortal or human. Mortal, can these bones live? Is this a trick question? We could dismiss the question as absurd if not for the one asking the question. You see, this question signals the central issue of our passage. Can these bones live? Now, Ezekiel knew the Lord was the giver of life. He may have well been aware of some of the resurrections that had been taken place in Israel's history. The son of the Zarephath widow, the son of the Shunammite woman, the man thrown in Elisha's tomb. But those examples were all of the recent dead, whereas the bones on the surface of the valley are the very dry and bleached bones of a people long dead and gone. Did you notice that the Lord does not ask Ezekiel a theological question about the doctrine of bodily resurrection in general? Listen again to the question. Son of man, can these bones live? These jumbled together remnants of a people long dead and gone. When I'm reading my Old Testament, I'm always paying attention to what's repeated because that's how we learn what is to be emphasized. And these bones is repeated 3 times in verses 3 to 5. Can't you just picture Ezekiel after the Lord's asked him this question, scanning the valley of death and just shaking his head at the enormity of it all? How would you have answered? Beyond fixing? Too late? Ezekiel answers by throwing the ball back in the Lord's court. Oh, sovereign Lord, you alone know. Safe answer, Ezekiel. The Lord's response to Ezekiel is that Ezekiel himself will be personally involved in providing the answer. The Lord tells Ezekiel to preach to this wasteland of bones and to command them to hear the word of the Lord. As one commentator, Riley, observed, it's a well-attested anatomical fact that although ears have many bones, bones do not have ears. Ezekiel complies and preaches to the bones, declaring what the Lord will do for the bones. Let's read verses 4 to 6. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. With a great rattling noise, toe bones are reconnected to feet bones. Feet bones are connected to ankle bones, to calf bones, spine bones, to hip bones. You get the picture. And then tendons attach the muscles together. Muscles cover the bones, and then skin overlays the muscles. Decomposition in reverse. Did you notice what doesn't happen? There's no spontaneous breaking forth into a rousing chorus of reunited, and it feels so good. We'll have to wait for Peaches and Herb in the 70s for that. Other images of restoration in the Old Testament often include dancing and singing and rejoicing. But something's still not right here. The dry bones are reconnected, but they're still dead. So now Ezekiel finds himself in the midst of a vast army of corpses. Can't you just imagine a new flock of vultures circling above? And why? Well, because according to verse 8, there was no breath in them. They're reformed, but not revived. Ezekiel's commanded to prophesy a second time, but this time he's commanded to prophesy not to the bones, but to the breath or wind. And it's worth noting at this point that there's a play on words here that we miss in our English Bibles. The Hebrew word ruach, which is used 10 times in these 14 verses, is variously translated in our English Bibles as breath, wind, or spirit. When you're reading in your Bible, breath, wind, or spirit, and I'm opening my Hebrew Bible, I read one word, ruach, ruach, ruach. And the basic meaning of this Hebrew word is air in motion. And the point is whether the ruach is human breath, a natural wind, or divine spirit, it's all but controlled by God, who uses his ruach to bring life out of deadness. So for a second time, Ezekiel does as he's commanded. He prophesies to the wind or breath, and the corpses become living beings. They stand up on their feet as a great army. Now, why this two-stage process? Perhaps some of you were thinking back to the book of Genesis and how this echoes the first creation account of the first human. Remember when God first created Adam out of the dirt? He does that first, and then in a tender act of intimacy, the Lord breathes his spirit into Adam's nostrils to bring him to life. What's the point? The two-stage process here in the revivification of these bones suggests that it's nothing less than the powerful God of creation who stands behind the people's future. Nothing can overcome the national death of exile or the hopelessness of the exiles except the Spirit of God. Not only does Ezekiel see a powerful image of new life being brought forth from death, but he himself is an agent in this fulfillment. Now, certainly God could have brought these corpses to life without Ezekiel, right? It's God's ruach, his spirit, who gives life. But he uses Ezekiel as an instrument. You see, dear friends, the Lord uses the faithful obedience of his people to accomplish his work, including bringing the dead to life. Now, in verse 11, we have the turning point in the passage where the Lord gives us the occasion of the vision as well as its interpretation, as we've already discussed. The bones represent the people of Israel, which the Lord will bring back to life. This vision given to Ezekiel is the Lord's response to both his people's defeat at the hands of the Babylonians as well as their despair and hopelessness. Notice that in verse 11, it's the Lord himself who informs Ezekiel what the people have been saying. And the fact that it's the Lord himself who informs Ezekiel what the people think and say is in itself proof that the Lord has not abandoned his people. He has heard their cries of despair precisely because he's in their midst, about to perform a great undertaking on their behalf. And then the last few verses, 12 to 14, Ezekiel is commanded to preach for a third time, not to the bones, not to the breath or wind, but this time to his fellow exiles in Babylon, where he declares the Lord's response to their threefold lament. Listen as I read verses 12 to 14. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, O my people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord. Now, there's been a shift in metaphor from dry bones strewn on the valley surface to bodies in a cemetery being resurrected from the grave. To the people's lament, our bones are dried up. The Lord says he will put his spirit in them, not so that they can return to their old way of life, but to a new way of faithful living. Our hope is lost. The Lord will reverse their spiritual death, and they will live. We are completely cut off. He will bring them out of exile. He'll return them to their own land. In other words, the Lord is promising them a comprehensive reversal, something only he can accomplish. Did you notice that twice in these closing verses, the Lord refers to the exiles as my people? You see, the Lord had not abandoned them. Their persistent disloyalty and disobedience had merited them only death. But they are his people, and he had not forgotten his covenant with them. And then when the Lord accomplishes all these miraculous things for the benefit of his wayward people, they will acknowledge who he is. Pastor Tony's in the middle of a series focusing on the same God. We just sang about this a few minutes ago. And he's reminded us in the last two sermons that the God of Jacob and the God of Moses is still at work in his people today. Do we believe the God of Ezekiel 37 is still able to work in our midst today? Amen. Ultimately, Ezekiel 37 is not a picture of despair. It's a message of hope and promise, not only for the Israelites of old. It's an enduring hope of vision for all God's people. Ezekiel 37 reassures us that the valley of dry bones is not our final reality. Despair, hopelessness, disengagement, lethargy, depression. These are some of the words that some of us have used to capture our mood and the mood of our country in the last few years. Death is all around. Dear friends, when we look around at our modern valley of parched, scattered bones, and the Lord asks us, Syracuse Alliance Church, can these bones live? Yes. Amen. When we feel helpless, hopeless, and confused, unable to make sense of our circumstances and the circumstances around us, our hope for ourselves, our families, our communities, our city, must be in the truth that the Lord is sovereign. He's merciful, he's full of grace, and has given his children marvelous promises. And dear friends, there is no unreliability to the promises of God. Sure enough, a few decades after Ezekiel had this vision and preached his sermon to his fellow exiles, the Lord did indeed restore his people, and he brought them back to the land of Judah. But that's not all the Lord was doing. He brought them back so that through them he could fulfill his greater promise to bring a Messiah, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And because of what Jesus has accomplished, and because of our union with him, these promises to Israel of old are ours today. We can, by faith, claim his promises to never abandon his people, to restore his people through the giving of his Spirit. We share the same spiritual condition as the exiles, But because of where we stand in the unfolding of salvation history, we have so much more, and we see so much more clearly than Ezekiel and the Israelites of old. We see something much greater in Jesus. Jesus, the creator of the universe, the giver of life, left the glories of heaven and became a man and dwelt among a world full of dry bones. And Jesus didn't tiptoe around all the deadness saying, I'm a priest, I can't contaminate myself with deadness. He dwelt among us for 33 years. People dead in trespasses and sin, according to Ephesians. He died for our sakes. He conquered death and rose so that while dead in our sins, God could make us alive with Christ and breathe new life into us. The good news of the gospel is because of Jesus, there is life for the spiritually dead. God's already done a mighty work of giving life where there was only death in many of our hearts. And we have the privilege and responsibility to share this good news with others. For sure, just as the Lord could have revived the dead bones of Ezekiel 37 without Ezekiel, he can accomplish whatever he wants without us, but he's chosen to use us. But our success in this mission of sharing the gospel will not be the result of our cleverness, our winsomeness, or our strategic strategies. Personal revival, or revival in our families and communities, will not occur because we post a date on a Google Calendar. May 29th, we will revive. No, it's by the power of the Spirit of our Sovereign Lord. As one of my former professors observed, apart from the Spirit, the church can only be an institutional sepulcher, a tomb organizing the bones of dead people. Now, there can be lots of activity in organizing the bones of dead people, lots of programs, but without the Spirit, there will be no revival. May we pray fervently for a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Syracuse Alliance Church. Without God's Spirit, there's no life. Our passage ended with these words, I will put my Spirit in you and you will live. How much more hope and confidence, dear friends, ought we to have than Ezekiel? We're living after the incarnation, after the resurrection, after the ascension, after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Syracuse Alliance Church, do we believe that the Lord can and still does from what our human perspective is impossible? Do we believe the God of Ezekiel is the same God who acts today? Yes. Do we believe these bones can live? Yes. Amen.